So I read this study, and if you'd let me, as we begin this new series, let me share with you the findings of the study that I read about. They took this group of kindergartners, and they went in, and they asked all these kindergartners, they said, how many of you are an artist? Hands shot up everywhere. And with excitement, these little kindergartners are like, I am. And they got so excited, and they were like, see that turkey on the wall with my hand? That was my turkey hand. And they were so excited, and they were so pumped, and they were like, I'm an artist. Pretty much every single kindergartner raised their hand and said, an artist, that's me. Now, what they did is they waited until that exact same group of kindergartners were just in second grade. And they walked back in. This was years later. And they went to that same group and they said, how many of you are artists? And slowly, a few hands slowly went up. Only 10% raised their hand. What happened? What happened is somehow, somewhere along the way, somebody told them they're not an artist. Somebody told them, listen, you're fine doing what you're doing, but that's not your thing. They've been put in a box. They've been told, this is who you are, so you need to try something else. For some reason, that excitement, that joy, that identity of I'm an artist had been killed in them to where just by second grade, it was a slow, nervous hand that went up. Statistically, it was 85% raised their hands when they were kindergartners, only 10% by second grade. So rhetorical, I was going to say that with students, the big question for this whole series is, who do you think that you are? Who do you think that you are? Identity is such a huge, ginormous thing, and hopefully this resonates with you. See, for you middle schoolers, here, raise your hand up. You don't got to do it shyly. It could be 100%. Middle school, how many middle schools in the house? Sweet! Now put your hands back down. Thank you very much. Now that transition from sixth grade to seventh grade or wherever your school looks like, that's a pretty big deal, isn't it? And you have this idea that, like, I am going to be a totally new person. That elementary school, me, that's over. It's middle school time now. I have an opportunity to have a brand new identity, a brand new set of friends, and you walk in with this sense of expectation, don't you? That I figured out who I am, and this is who I will be. But then middle school didn't work like that, or it's not working like that, is it? It's hard to figure out where you fit. It's hard to figure out who you are. When everything was up on the table, it's like, am I going to be stuck in this box? Am I going to be stuck with this peer group or the lack thereof? And then what happens? High schoolers. High school comes around. Where are my high schoolers at? That was a big one, wasn't it? You were like, you know what? This is going to be it. You probably got a brand new wardrobe, right? Please, nod with me. You know what? Nod with me if you got a brand new wardrobe for 2015. So when you went back to school this Tuesday, you were like, look at the new me. Nod, just nod. You don't got to cheer. Just nod. Yeah, you did, didn't you? You were like, this is going to be the new me. I get to choose who I'm going to be. And you wanted a brand new identity for yourself come high school. But then what happens? Sometimes, especially in small towns like the ones that we all live in, there's some baggage from middle school. And there's some friends that, and you know, what they do is, as you're trying to find your new identity, they go, no, you're this person. You're not allowed to hang out with those people or do that sport or that activity. No. And they've put you in a box. They said, this is who you are. And all the while, well, everyone for some reason has figured out where you fit, you're still trying to figure out where you fit for yourself. And I got to tell you, I just got to spoil it for you. This is life. You have a middle school identity and then a high school and then you go to college and you'll have this same, the floor will drop from underneath you. And then from college, you'd be employment, and there's this vocational identity. And then, man, then you'll get married, and that changes everything. And then you'll have kids, and that changes everything. So who do you think that you are? What did you, and don't shout it out, but what did you write down? Was it hard to, like, man, everyone's going to be seeing this word that I've used to describe myself, so did you just go, like, funny and sarcastic because you didn't want to use an actual word that you would use to describe yourself? Or did you write something weird, like, you know, awkward, because that's the, you know, weird thing and funny thing to do? Well, was it easy for you, or was it like, this is going to be weird? Everyone's going to know, like, oh, cool, you wrote perfect on yours? I see how it is. No, hopefully nobody did that except for Ian. Just teasing. So, who do you think that you are? But obviously, more importantly, most importantly, look at me. How would you answer the question, what does God think of you? What does God think of you? In your head right now, if you could, whether you believe in him or not, this all-powerful, creative God that apparently loves you, that apparently made you, what words pop into your head? Is it excitement? Is it resentment? Is it doubt? Is it fear? Is it unworthiness? What would you say God thinks about you? Now, I have to tell you, my thoughts about God and your thoughts about God, they're not going to help us. It's just another veil around this confusion of identity that you will find yourself in, this hamster wheel of life trying to go somewhere, but you're going nowhere. So this brand new series in the book of Ephesians, that we're going to be in the book of Ephesians for months, my friends. And it is all about finding your identity, not in what you say about yourself, not even what I say about you or what your friends or your family say about you. It's not about that. It's about what God says about you. And I promise you that if you can find your identity not in your accomplishments and not in your failures or not in your family's failures or dysfunctions or whatever happens in your life, don't find it in that. But if you can find your identity in Christ and what he has accomplished for you, it will absolutely change your entire life. So if I can just ask a favor, stay with us through this series. This first line is really introductory, and you'll have probably more questions than answers, but hopefully you can find something to hold on to get you through the next week. But this book is incredible. And it's totally, in my, like, religiousness, which is not a good thing. I grew up in church, and I just become one of those people from time to time. So I'm dumb, and I'm sinful. I need to repent of my pride and my religiousness. But it's a book that talks about God and what he's done and what he's done. And it's almost like hard for me because it's like, man, give me something to do so I can say that I checked it off so I feel good about myself. But that is not what this book is about. Because what we always want to do is we want to change our activities and hopefully that will change our identities. And maybe, hopefully, if we're lucky, if we just change our mindset, then that will change our identity. That's what we do, right? But this book, and the whole Bible, rather, is totally backwards. That your identity dictates your activities. That your identity dictates your thoughts and your actions and the trajectory of your entire life. So let's start this. If you have a Bible, grab it and open up to the incredible book of Ephesians. Mine's on page, I don't even know where the page is, 977. That means nothing to you. Just if you have a Bible app, feel free to grab it. Now, if you don't have anything, that's totally cool. We're actually going to have it right on screen. What I want to do is I want to read the section we're going to go through tonight in its entirety, then I'll pray, and we'll break it down. Again, Ephesians 1. Look up at me if you have a Bible and you found it or you've scrolled to it or you're like, there's no Wi-Fi here. Great, Garrett. Now I can't even go to Ephesians. We're trying to fix that. It's complicated. Routers are annoying. Okay, let me read. If you guys don't have a Bible, you can look right up here. It says this. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will and to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things to him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Father, preach to us the truth of this amazing book and that amazing section of Scripture. Let it not be just words on a page or on a phone or on a screen, but do what you promise your word would do. Come alive and speak life and speak honestly and give us hope for a future and hope for today. Because of your power, because of your will, because of your sovereignty, because of your goodness. In your name we pray. Amen. The book of Ephesians is written by a man named Paul. Paul's story is that he absolutely hated Christianity. He openly opposed it, dragging people to put them in prison or kill them because he hated Christians. Until Jesus came down from heaven, knocked him on his back, literally took him to the mat and said, "You're done persecuting me, you're mine now." It's a pretty incredible story of God doing something in somebody's life. I wish I had that testimony. So then this guy goes from hating Christians so much to being one of the most on fire Christians. And he writes a huge majority of the New Testament, and he writes the book of Ephesians. And this is an actual person in recorded history. This isn't just like, oh, okay, I see, you know, make-believe Paul. No, this is an actual person in recorded history that actually, in recorded history, hated Christians and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, loved them. It'd be like, I don't know what the modern day, like the highest member of ISIS out of nowhere being like an evangelist for Christ, like, nuts, crazy. That's what happened to Paul. That's what happened in history. And this is the man that we speak of that had a horrible past. But God redeemed him. And Jesus said, "You are mine." He ordained and said, "You, I've chosen you. You're following me now." And he gave his life to follow him. Now, the crazy thing is this. What I just read to you, it was a big section of Scripture. This is actually the longest phrase in Scripture. In the original Greek, that whole thing that I just read is one long sentence. Over 200 words. And if you went to English or paid attention at all, that's a little bit of a run-on sentence. But what happens as he's writing this, he gets so excited as he's being guided by the Holy Spirit, and he gets swept up into this passion-filled, exciting, just incredible goodness of how good our God is. He just goes. And the funny thing is this, my friends. He's writing this while in prison, getting super excited about the goodness of his Lord while in prison. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was writing a book in prison, it would be very short and very depressing. It would be, you know, you probably the same thing. Chapter 1, this sucks. Please get me out. Send, please. Put it on Kindle, please. I want everybody to see it. Chapter 2, this sucks. Get me out. Chapter 3, there was a hamster in my cell. I named him Winston. This sucks. Get me out. That would be something in my personal book. Like, I would not like that. It would not be an elegant and happy book. But this man, he's caught glimpse of something. And man, for me, I want to truly know what he means. I've studied it. I've ate this book. I've read commentaries on it. And I know what it means, but I still need help having it resonate in my heart so that it's not just something I tell you, but it's something I truly understand, but I have a difficult time with it. So let's break down what he's saying. In verse 3, if you're following along, it says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Tonight, the sermon is, "I am in Christ." Say that with me. I am in Christ. Say it again like you're caffeinated. I am in Christ. That was good. That was pretty good. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us," what? "In Christ, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." In Christ, God has blessed you eternally with every blessing and gift of heaven. For the Christian, this is massive. You'll ponder this for weeks. For the Christian, life here on earth is as close to hell as you will ever get. Though there's so much joy in this life, there is still also pain. But in Christ, we have every spiritual blessing, and it only gets better and better and better for those who have put their faith in Jesus. Just think about that for a few moments. This life, which is pretty cool, this is the worst it gets. It only gets better for those who are in Christ. He says this: "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." I'm going to read some more. "He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved." In eternity past, we just read before this universe was even here. Look at me or look somewhere else. Do whatever you need to do to really be able to focus on this. In eternity past, nothing was here. You weren't here. I wasn't here. This room wasn't. I mean, nothing was here. Yet all that you were and all that you would do and all that you would become and all of your hopes and all of your dreams and all of your aspirations in life, God knew them. Before you existed, before you were born, before your parents were born, before any of this was here, you were a thought in the mind of the eternal God. And he chose you. And you might have been told that you've been a mistake. You might have been told that you're just the sum of your family or your father's or your mother's failures. That's not true. That you were here on purpose. You're here tonight on purpose because the Lord actively wooing you to himself. It's not an accident. Even if it was like, "Hey, there's panda, would you come?" and you're coming. It's not about the panda. It's God saying, you're mine. You're mine. I know everything about you, and you are mine. I have chosen you, and I have called you to myself. Can you just rest on that for a moment? That he had preordained your life and said that you are mine. And not only that, this is crazy. This is so hard because it's hard to stop and talk. I just want to be like, look, this is so fantastic. That he predestined us for adoption as sons. It's sons and daughters. That word is family. He says, you're my child now. And maybe the analogy of father and mother and child doesn't work for you for your home. You don't want to be anyone's child because you haven't had much of parents. And maybe just saying father and mother brings back memories and brings back pain. So then God offers you a new family. And God offers you infinite love and forgiveness. It's funny for me, and I know you guys don't want to understand this, but it's all I got. I've said it so many times before. Nothing teaches you about the goodness of God and your own sin quite like becoming a parent. Like, it's just interesting. You guys will probably meet our little 19-month-old. Not our, it's mine and my wife's 19-month-old baby. His name is Matthew. He's the most ADD filled, just he's fantastic. He's definitely mine because he's so hyper. But Have you guys seen my son? I promise I'm going to say with him. Not if he's like the greatest kid in the world, because he is the greatest kid in the world. He's the best. He's so fun, and he like will hug me. I'll come home, and he'll go, "Dada," and he just makes me cry, and I just love him. But there's times like I get frustrated. I know that's horrible. You're not supposed to get frustrated, but I get frustrated. Like he'll be crying at 2 a.m. and I'm not being helpful. Kristen's the one, you know, really doing all the work, but I get frustrated. And there'll be times like, I feel so bad about this, but I'm just trying to be real with you. Like, I've been holding him, and he's kicking me, and he's pushing away from me. And so I'll just, like, set him on the bed, and I'll just say, okay, I'm done, all right. And then Kristen will be like, Garrett, I'm like, I just can't do it. Like, I get frustrated, and I lose my patience with a 19-month-old baby. I know that's horrible. But that's just my own sin. And just very recently, when I was getting really frustrated because he just was just being a baby, I thought, God, tell me, you see that? You see that you kind of push back a little and you kind of say, okay, I need to take a breather. I need to take a break. You're frustrated. And God told me, I will never do that to you, Garrett. For all that you do, from all of your failures, for all the stupidity that Garrett Cruz does, my God, because it's right here in Ephesians, continues to press in and continues to squeeze and continues to say, you are mine and I love you. And I want you to know that in Christ, God will never let go. He will never say, okay, too frustrated, tap out, I need a 5-minute break. But he continues to press in and to press in, to press in, to do what? It's right here. Somewhere. iPad, what are you doing to me? He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. Now this is nuts, and it's so easy to abuse this, but that's your fault and my fault when I do it. But the Bible is so clearly saying, do you see it? You are not the active agent in these verses. It's not saying Garrett Cruz is awesome, so what he did, like, no, it's not any of that. Like, you are the passive element, hopefully you understand that, in these verses. God is doing things for you. God is actively seeking you, actively choosing you, actively saying before the foundation of the earth that in Christ, you will be holy, you will be blameless. Your only part in that is your sin. This is a radical God who is relentless about you. A radical God who says, you are mine and you will be holy and you will be blameless. I will never give up. You are mine and I am with you forever. Whether you like it or not, you are mine. Do you see that? And see, this is where I begin to have a hard time with this. Because the sovereignty of God saying, you don't deserve it, you haven't earned it, but I love you and I've chosen you and in Christ you are mine, like, It bothers me, because I don't know if you've ever been a part of this. Like, you've been, maybe it's a small group thing at church, maybe it's some, you have a health teacher who's a little too hippy-dippy, and they you all get in a circle, and then you go around and say something nice about every person. You guys ever done that? Like, you get in a circle, and then everyone goes around and says what they like about you. It's the most uncomfortable thing ever. Like, personally, like, I mean, it's nice, but you feel, and it's not like you hate it, but it makes you uncomfortable. Like, and maybe you just have a friend that, like, out of nowhere is like, homie, you're my world. And you're like, dude, like, we're in the middle of a football game. What do you say? You know, like, and like, it bothers you when somebody begins to compliment you. It's nice, and you're, but it's like, what do I do with this? I don't go, yeah, I know, you know, but what do you do? So it's nerve-wracking. Like, if you go around, like, Garrett, what I appreciate about you, which I don't want. This isn't some weird passive-aggressive way to say, Garrett needs a hug. No, not at all. But it makes you, not with me, if this is making any sense. Are you picking up what I'm throwing down? It makes you uncomfortable to, like, sit in a circle and to say, I love your hair. I love this. You're an artist. You raised your hand in kindergarten. You know, like, it makes you uncomfortable. And I think God's been telling me, like, that is what's going on in my stupid brain when it comes to these verses. And maybe you're there right now. Like, I don't know what to do with this idea of a God who loves me. And would you stop that? Would you just let God speak to you? And don't let the enemy of your own or your own self say, no, this is awkward, this is weird, this is too much. Just let God speak to you. Oh, so much more to do. In him, we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. Do we have that up here? If we can show Ephesians 6 through 9 or around there. I think it's the second slide. I want you to see this, that whole passive element thing. I want you to see it really clearly here. So, in him we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to what? According to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to what? His purpose, which he set forth in Christ. This is massive. This is the gospel, and I got to tell you, this will be broken down in the weeks to come, but this is so much about Ephesians. That God loves you, and God has redeemed you, and God has chosen you according to what? Not you, and not me. This is massively important, and you probably are already like, oh, I don't like the way this feels. Trust me, if you understand it, you're like, this is the greatest thing ever. Me telling you it's not about you, I promise you, is the best thing ever said. That he says that he has loved you and redeemed you and chosen you and said that I will make you blameless and holy in Christ. Why? Not because you deserved it. Not because you've earned it. Not because there is something in the identity that you have made for yourself where God goes, I need them on my team. Not at all. It's according to his grace. It's according to his purpose. See, all of us, we've chosen already. We've chosen sin. And God says, I choose you to be holy and blameless. See, in us, we've already chosen death. And according to his grace, according to his purpose, he says, I choose that I will redeem you. All of us, we've chosen to sprint in the opposite direction of God, but in Christ, God says, I'm chasing after you. I'm relentless. So what this means, and we're about to see this in just a moment, that if there's nothing, and again, this could be so abused, but it's biblical. If there's nothing in your works that caused God to go, they're awesome, I need them, then there is no sin, and there is no shame, and there is no past, and there's nothing you have done or could do where God goes, I'm done. Do you see that? That it's because of his grace and his purpose and his power that he chose you. So then in the end, there is nowhere you can go, and nothing so big and nothing so nasty where God says, all right, that's it, I'm done. You're the passive element. This is our relentless God actively seeking. The way I see it, here's my ADD rant for the night. The way I see it, when it comes to the infinite God of the universe and our salvation, I guess he has three options. Now he's God. He can do whatever the heck he wants. You know, he's God. But all of us have sinned. The Bible talks about sin of omission and commission, things that you have done that you should not have done. That is open rebellion against the God of the universe. And then also things that you should have done and did not do. You did not step up. You did not do that. And that is sin. That sin is not just, oh, okay, you know, whatever. I drove 66 instead of 65. Garrett, really? No, it's all of it is open rebellion against God. That he is the lawgiver and the lawmaker. And we have all said by nature and choice, I don't want you. I'm not following you. So we deserve death. Now again, he's got to do whatever he wants, but there's three options I see in my puny little brain. That God could say, okay, you've sinned, you deserve death, you all get death. That could be an option for him. He's God. He could say, none of you are going to heaven, none of you get me, none of you at all, you're all going to hell. That would be an option. And what would that be? Would that be unfair? Would that be really mean? No, that would be 100% just. absolute justice. We've committed a crime. That's the penalty. That's option number one. And thank goodness that option is no longer on the table because of Jesus. Now, the second option would be that he says, okay, they've sinned. I'm going to make a way for them to reach me, but I'm going to go hide up in the cosmos, and I'm not going to speak to them, and I'm not going to indwell them and be with them and speak to them whatsoever. Good luck. If they can be good enough, if they can be righteous enough, if they can be holy enough, then maybe they'll get in. Many false religions teach that. That is not the gospel, and that is not truth. That does not lead to life. That you can become good enough to get to God. Now, we kind of like that because we like the idea that we could do something. Like, I can rank up enough points on the God cookie list chart. I don't even know what that is. Maybe, I don't know. What the cookie list chart? That he goes, you're good. You have enough gold stars? Welcome to my heaven. We kind of like that, but that's not the gospel. Now, that could be an option. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is not that he says all of you are going to hell, which is 100% just, and it's not, okay, good luck, I'm not going to speak, I'm not going to do anything, you got to be holy and blameless, and but that's not going to happen either. What the gospel is, and what Ephesians so brilliantly shines out for all of us, is that not only did we sin, we deserve death, and not only can we not be holy and blameless and righteous on our own and our own merits, but God actively came into human history. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life that we should have lived, died a death in our place for our sins, and now is actively seeking and actively saying, you are mine. Now that, my friends, that is grace, and that is incredible, and that is the gospel. And that is the book of Ephesians. And that is your identity in Christ. That I don't deserve anything. But God, you are so good in Jesus. Because of you, because I am in Christ, I'm now holy and I'm being made blameless. I'll read it again because it is so dang good. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. He set forth in Christ for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him. There's that according again. According to what? According to his purpose. We've been chosen how? Because of his purpose, because of his love. According to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Let's finish it up. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, the down payment of what is coming for us in eternity until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. So not only does God not say you all get justice, not only does God not say good luck being righteous enough. Not only does God actively seek you, but he takes up residence in your heart. And so when you go throughout life, he says, you're mine and I'm with you every step of the way. Every day is like going to work with Dad in a perfect way. And you go throughout life and he speaks to you and he tells you things, and then, man, he's spoken so much already. Ephesians. And we have that, he will never, that perfect fatherly love that says, I will never let go. I will never stop pressing in more and more and showing you that I love you. We get that forever, and we hold on to that as a down payment, like there's an inheritance coming because you're my child. And all the riches coming in heaven that are fulfilled in Jesus, we can hold on to through the Holy Spirit who speaks to us, God, the Holy Spirit who speaks to us. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on back. We have one more song for you. So who do you think that you are? Are you in Christ, or are you still holding on to your old identity? If you are a Christian, I hope that this was a refresher and a renewal of the joy of your salvation. I'm not trying to make things awkward, but I really want you to think about this. Are you in Christ, or are you still holding on to your old identity? If you're not in Christ, then none of this belongs to you. But God tonight is actively seeking you. He's actively speaking to you right now, wooing your heart and saying, listen, you are mine. You guys, you can go ahead and play. So what I want us to do, bow your heads, close your eyes. We're going to play one more worship song. But if you are not in Christ, if you have not, I'll read it. It was right there. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel, you just heard the gospel, and you believed in him, Jesus, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So tonight, if you want to have that identity of being in Christ, you just say, God, please forgive me of my sin. And I trust in you, I believe in you, that you died, you came, lived a perfect life, died for me in my place for my sin, and now you are alive and living. I believe that and I want to follow you. And I'm sure you have so many questions about what about this in the Bible, what about this, what about this is the big E on the I chart. Jesus, do you believe in him? And are you willing to trust him? You might still have doubts, you might still have fears. The way we're going to do it is this. I'm not going to say, hey, come forward. I'm real careful about that. That as we sing, that you would do work with God, that you would allow him to speak to you. And if you'd like prayer, again, not awkward. If you'd like prayer, you just raise your hand and one of our leaders will come. We'll pray with you. But you pray right now. God, please forgive me. I put my faith in you. So you talk and you pray. And then when you're ready, you sing the song with